One of my favorite things to do as a student pastor was go on mission trips. And I love that Crossroads has this culture for decades now. I think we've taken students, high school students, to Guatemala every year for a mission trip. We go to an orphanage down there, and the orphanage is really like a compound. Like, it's dozens of acres, and it's surrounded by block walls and barbed wire. Like, it's a really intense place if you're not prepared for it, but it's a really safe place to go. It's why they do it. And every year when we would go on this mission trip, we'd always try to do something special. So you go in with the orphans, and like you try to provide something like they wouldn't normally get to do. So my first year going on the trip, you know, we sat down with the leaders, like, hey, give us some ideas of something that we can do that these kids maybe would never get to experience. Like, one year we took them to a trampoline park in the city, like, never been on a trampoline before. So, like, you can imagine, like, whoa, this is great. So my first year going, we decide, hey, like, the leader's like, we think we should just take them across the street to the park. Now, in Indiana, like, when we think of a park, we think of, like, a playground, right? Like, slides, swings, maybe some hoops or a court of some sort, like a park. So we're going to walk across the street to a park. I'll say that as clearly as I can, because what happens next wasn't any of those things. So the next morning we get up, and like half of our group takes half of the orphanage, and they're going to go walk across the street to the park. Except for it wasn't across the street. It was like a 45-minute walk through three streets and dead end a couple streets and all the way to the other side of the volcano to get to the park. And then once we got to the park, it wasn't a park. It was the side of a volcano. It was much more like a national park with trails up the volcano and down the volcano for like 7 hours. So our students get back, and they walk back into our place where we stay, and man, they're just walking in like one after the other, almost like, wasn't no park, Pastor Luke. Like, I wore flip-flops to this park. 6 hours up and down a volcano. Thanks. And then my wife comes in towards the end, and my wife, I love her. She just comes in. She's so cute. She's like, Luke, this is so beautiful. Like, to walk out to these lookout points and to walk up through these trails through the side of a volcano and to peer into this tropical rainforest and to see the mountains disappear up into the clouds and to hold these little kiddos who've never been able to look like this before, to see the beauty of all that God created. And that word got out pretty quick, and she started telling the people that hadn't yet gone on the trip, and we started telling, like, okay, so it's not a park like an Indiana park, but it's a different kind of park, and it's really beautiful and amazing. And the next group, the same walk, the same park, the same weather, different expectations, had one of the most memorable parts of the week. It's crazy how much our expectations dictate, control, or even manipulate the things that we encounter, the things that we experience, and the things that we go through in life. Like, you've got some expectations, and we've always been good at setting them. We just maybe didn't realize it. If you can think back to when you're a little kid, or maybe you were raising one of your little kiddos, and they sat down for the birthday party, and, like, you've piled up all the presents around them, and they're like, oh, this is going to be so much fun. And then they look around, and what do they go for? The biggest one, right? Because the biggest is always the best. And, oh, grandma got me the biggest one. So they grab the biggest box, full of expectation, what presents itself in a smile, right? And then they open the box up, they're tearing through the packaging, and then grandma decided to be practical this year, so they pull out the packages of socks. And moms, dads, you know this, you're like, say thank you, you're trying to cover up for this disappointed face because it didn't live up to expectations. When you're little, or maybe for me, it still scars me, when I was a little guy, like, when I would get in trouble, the expectation of the consequence was always worse than the consequence. My mom, love her to death, her favorite phrase was, wait till your father gets home. Which, the spanking would have been fine. Like, I understood it, I deserved it, but the hours until dad got home, like, the expectation that I had set, and my dad always lived up to expectation. Expectation plays a key role in so many aspects of our life, and ultimately, expectation plays a huge role in our faith. In our faith growth, or in our faith death. But like, how we expect God to move, what we expect God to do, what our expectation settles on, often does more to dictate the experiences we have than the actual experiences that we have. So today, I want to challenge us as a church to prepare to shift or to change some of our expectations. Because we're all experts at setting them. Maybe sometimes we set really big expectations. Other times we set really subtle expectations. But my hope is that today you're going to hear the word of the Lord. And that you've got an expectation that's going to do some transforming work that only this supernatural scripture can do. And see, for some of us, that's a thing too. For some of us, we have an expectation when we read the Bible. Well, I got to read my Bible again, so I guess I'll check my box. And that pastor guy's always talking about, read your Bible, so I'll read my Bible. And then you sit down and you read your Bible, and you've got no expectation of hearing anything from the Lord. So you get done, close the book, shut down the app, and go on about your business. 20 minutes later, no clue of what you read. That doesn't mean the words that you read are less powerful. It means that my expectation didn't open the door for God's presence to come in to penetrate my heart and me to receive what he had to say. Versus, I'm going to sit down, I'm going to prepare my heart. Today I'm going to hear from the Lord. Today I'm going to read words that were written to me for him to instruct me, to correct me, to direct me, to give me life, to bring about change and transformation in my heart and in my mind. And as I read these scriptures, I know that God wishes to speak to me. Can you see the difference about how we're going to understand what we read? How we're going to receive what we read? How we're going to put to practice what we read? For some of us, it's church. For some of us, we walked into church today, we tuned into church today with an expectation of, I'm prepared to suffer through another service. I mean, it's reality. Like, there are some people that listen to me right now that will think in their mind and maybe even verbalize, like, I wonder what they're going to do wrong today. Like, sometimes in our mind and sometimes even verbally, we process our expectations out loud, and I'll assure you, very rarely will those things not meet your expectations. For me as a pastor, one of the reasons I've given the last 20 years of my life to work at a church is because I believe there happens to be something incredibly powerful in a gathering of believers who lift Jesus up high. I believe that lives are changed. I believe that forgiveness happens. I believe that healing takes place. I believe that people are set free. I believe that lives are transformed and eternities are forever changed. I'm going to do a little exercise today. If you think about expectation like this, Jesus told a parable about sowing seed, and he talked about the different soils that we use, and if it's not a prepared soil, we're a farming community. We understand we don't just go out in the spring and just toss some seeds out in the field and hope for the best. We go out and we work the soil. We prepare the soil. So I'm going to encourage you today to maybe prepare the soil of your heart to hear the word of the Lord, and let me give you a couple quick tips on how I think this is a great way to do this. I just read some really good things. I just said some things that I believe to be incredibly true. Oftentimes in scripture and oftentimes even in church settings, you might hear a preacher, you might read a prayer, you might say a prayer, and other people will join in with a little word called amen. Now, culturally, that seems pretty popular. Like, we pray for dinner, everybody say amen, and we all say amen, we get it. But amen really is a truth statement. It defines, so let it be. So when you hear something, you read something, you hear the preacher say something, and you agree that you want that to be true or that is true, a good amen really helps to confirm, but also to stir in my heart, I'm prepared for this truth, or I'm preparing for this truth. Another way to do this, if maybe you're not quite comfortable to use those religious words just yet, is just simply to agree. That's good. Yeah, that's good. I didn't come up here with a little low confidence level, like, please say things to encourage me today. I'm good with this. When I get on stage, Luke switches off, and I just let God speak through me. But I'm encouraging you to stir up the anticipation and the expectation in your heart today. So if that helps you to prepare your heart, one of my favorite ways to do this, I have friends in Uganda. In Uganda, there's a cultural norm of how we stand in agreement with someone when they say something. And it's really a fun little sound to make. It goes like this. You practice it with me. Ready? Sometimes you get an eyebrow raise with it. It's like a multifaceted. And it communicates nothing really to the person speaking as much as it prepares my heart, like, I'm in agreement with what you're saying. So here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to say those things I just said again, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to prepare your heart with some expectation for what God really wants to do in this gathering today. Is that cool? Four people. Here's what I want to do. I want to believe, because I believe Scripture says it's true, because I've experienced it in my past, because I've seen it happen, that when believers gather together and Jesus says where two or more are gathered together, that I am there in the midst. And when Jesus is present, good things happen. And when Jesus is lifted high, when Jesus is honored and we praise him together in unity with a heart stretched out towards him, that lives are changed. And I believe that the word of the Lord has transforming power in my mind and in my heart. And I believe when we get together as believers that good things happen. Maybe not always easy. Maybe not always things are easy to hear. But God does a work that only God can do. And when we gather as believers in big groups and in small groups, lives are changed. Eternities are at risk and eternities are changed. That's a good place for an amen right there, church. So maybe I understand this isn't typical Crossroads culture, but maybe to stir up some expectation in my heart, maybe that needs to be true for some of us. Because here's reality. God doesn't need you to do anything to do what he wants to do. God doesn't need me to do anything to do what I need to do or what he wants me to do. But how much more space, more access, more permission do we give God when we approach him with an attitude of expectation? When we say, God, you know what? Whatever it is that you need to do, I'm going to step my pride out of the way. I'm going to step my bad attitude out of the way. I'm going to step my arrogance out of the way. And I'm going to allow you the space that you need. In fact, I'm going to give you all the space that I have because I expect that you know more than I do. And that you want to work in ways that I can't imagine. And that you've got power that transforms things that I couldn't even dream of. How much different would our lives be if we stopped being so closed off or closed-minded or box-like thinking of what God's going to do and how God's going to move and just said, you know what, let me step out the way. And God, you can do what you're going to do. So my prayer, church, is every time we gather, big group, small group, two people gathering together to pray, that Jesus is there, that lives are changed, that forgiveness starts to seed, that the healing starts to take place, and that our God does an incredible work every single time. I believe that every time we gather together, we should have that expectation, not because of what good service we can put together, but because when we gather together, Jesus is here. Next week, we're starting a brand new series, and I'm excited about this series. I've got expectation that people are going to come to know Jesus who are far from him. I've got expectation that God's going to go up and that healings and miracles and great things are still going to happen, even here in this room. We can't sing that song and not believe it. I've got the expectation to know it, and I believe that you've got people in your world who need to be part of it. The reason I taught the lesson a few weeks ago about the invitation and the power of a personal invitation to someone is because I don't want people to miss it. I remember I'm a hunter, and I've found food, and I want other people to know where I've found food. Not because we get together in this fancy room or we get together online, but because Jesus is here. Before you leave today, grab as many of these as you want. These aren't mailers. These aren't sticking in somebody's mailboxes. This isn't sticking in somebody's screen door, knock and run away. These are personal invitation cards. I would like you to join me at this church service. Pick whichever service, whatever location you want to go to. Grab them before you walk out today. What a great opportunity to set a level of expectation. Here's where I'm going to meet you. Here's the door I'll be at. Here's where I usually park at. Here's the seat I sit in. I want to invite you to join me. Expectation. Expectation is anticipation of the hope coming to pass. Expectation is that when we believe with the faith that we have in our Father, and God calls great expectation. Hope, we understand, hope is foundational to our Christian faith. Like, hope sets us apart from the rest of the world. But expectation is more than that. I would describe expectation like this. Expectation is hungry hope. I'm believing God for a miracle. Well, I hope it happens. No, I'm believing it. I'm believing for God to touch the heart of my family member who is far from him. Well, I'm hopeful. No, I'm believing it. I believe that God still pierces hearts, that God still touches lives, that God still changes minds and transforms destinies. I believe it, and I'm hungry for it. There's an expectation. It's a whole new level. Church, I think sometimes we miss it. I think sometimes, and especially the longer we are walking with Jesus, we kind of start to get caught going through the motions. And we get to this place where like our faith feels a little stale. Maybe even our faith feels dead and it's just dry. I mean, it's those dry bones that we sang about. And I would just encourage you today that if you're still breathing, then God's still got plans for you. And if you still have purpose, then God's got bigger purposes than you can imagine. And if God still does the things he promises he's going to do, he's going to use you to do them. We get to get excited about that. That's not just to sit back on the sidelines and watch. No more sideline Christianity. Let's get in the game. Not because of anything that I've got to offer, not because of my strengths, but because of the Holy Spirit at work in me and through me. And that stirs up my expectation of what God's going to do because he picked even old me to do it. If you got your Bible and you want to turn today, we're going to look in two passages in particular, Romans chapter 8 and Mark chapter 5. I'll let you pick which one to go to. Just kidding. That was a joke. That was a bad joke. Romans chapter 8 is where we'll start today. Romans 8, Paul starts talking, and he really kind of gets wound up. Like, this is why I get wound up, because he gets wound up. Romans chapter 8, Paul starts to talk about the here and now and the future. And the here and now and the future. And the here and now and the future. Romans 8, starting in verse 18, Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Paul drops an incredible truth bomb right here. Listen, the suffering that you're going through right now, it doesn't even compare. Not even worth mentioning it in the same sentence as the glory that God has prepared for us in the future. Paul says, listen, you're going to go through it. But when you go through it, don't get stuck in where you are. The enemy loves to attack your hope, because when the enemy can attack your hope, it really exterminates your future. It exterminates your faith. Oh man, these current sufferings that I'm going through, we don't say it like that, but that's what we get stuck on. This pain that I'm experiencing, this disappointment that I'm going through, oh man, it's never going to get any better. Paul says, listen, you're going to suffer, but the suffering that you're going through isn't even worth comparing to what it is in the glory to be revealed in us. Hope is fundamental to our faith. But don't get stuck on just run-of-the-mill hope. Well, you know, things will get better. Eventually Jesus will come back and I'll get to be in heaven. No more pain, no more suffering. That's all real. That's all good. That's all true. But there's this hungry hope that I have that even in this suffering, it doesn't compare to what Jesus has ahead of me. Great place for an amen right there. And we know that we know with this anticipation that the better is still to come, because Jesus promises us. In his word, expectation, I like to define like this in your notes, is just living out my faith with anticipation. Church, I think it's time for us to stir up some anticipation in our faith. To not just keep going through the motions. Well, you know, we'll keep grinding it out. We'll keep going through the motions. I'll keep showing up. I'll keep doing the things I'm supposed to do. Like, those are great. Those are good. Keep it up. But let's stir up some expectation and anticipation that God is going to still move, that God is still alive and active, that God has still got great plans in store for his people. And even in the current sufferings that I'm in, it can't even compare to the glory that God has before. In your notes, three things, just three little thoughts I want to drop on you today. Just give you some context of what the scripture says about this thing about expectation, the anticipation that stirs us up. So number one is this, believe for. If we're going to be stirred up with expectation, we got to know what we believe for. We got to know what's down in our hearts. See, I think far too many Christians, we've identified Scripture and Christianity as a rubric for moral living. Like, this is the standard of how I'm going to live. Jesus really has no bearing or effect on my life other than he tells me how to live. Listen, I'm not against that. I think that there are very specific instructions in the Scriptures on how we ought to live, how we ought to conduct ourselves and do business. But if Jesus didn't die for me to live better, Jesus died for me to live. Jesus didn't die to give me better instructions on how not to mess up or treat people wrong. Jesus gave me life. He died on the cross to bring life and salvation to me and to you. And if we can't settle on, look, I'm not just going through the motions of Christianity. Jesus died to give me life, and it changes the way that I live. Mark chapter 5. Skip over there real quick. Mark chapter 5, Jesus is in a gathering and a crowd is formed around him, and a guy approaches him and he's like, Jesus, my daughter is dying. Can you please come to my house and do whatever it is that you need to do to heal her? So Jesus is like, yeah, sure, of course I will. So he starts to leave and go with this guy, and of course the crowd follows with him. Mark chapter 5, jump into verse 24. So Jesus met with him, he meets with this guy, and he goes with him. All the people followed, crowding around him, around Jesus. Verse 25, a woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. Verse 27, she heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought, she didn't say it, for she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Verse 29, immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she'd been healed of her terrible condition. Verse 30, so Jesus realized at once his healing power had gone out from him, so he turned around to the crowd and asked, who touched me? I would imagine that Peter responds, because Peter never could control his mouth. Verse 31, his disciples, we won't blame Peter this time, his disciples said, look at this crowd around you, people pressing up around you. How can you ask who touched me? Verse 32, but he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Verse 33, then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, she came and fell on her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. Verse 34, and he said to her, How dare you? I am only here to tell you how to live without getting in trouble. And that's not what he said at all. He said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. Can you imagine that conversation playing out? Like Jesus is in a crowd and people are just steady bumping up against him. Be like, what's up, bro? Like, just Jesus. It's Jesus. Like the disciples are like, give him some space, guys. Jesus is like, it's cool. I'm used to this. And then all of a sudden, this woman comes up and she touches him. Now, we understand, like, in a crowd, everybody else has been rubbing shoulders with Jesus. But then this one lady touches him, and it's different. What's different about it? She had an expectation, and she thought it. If I can touch him, I'll be healed. There are a lot of Christian folks who've been walking shoulder to shoulder with Jesus for a long time. Nothing's changing. Nothing's changing. Nothing's changing. God must not love me. Nope, that ain't it at all. You just don't have the expectation that Jesus has the power to change your life. Whew, that's a good spot for amen right there. Amen. We're not just walking around with Jesus. We need a touch. He's extended his hand out. All we have to do is reach back. There's nothing we need to do for Jesus to do the work that he wants to do except preparing our heart, preparing our mind that if I can just touch him, it changes everything. This lady knew if I just touch Jesus. As we look through the history of the church, every big move where God moved in a culture, moved in a country, moved in a community, it wasn't because people sat back and complained, oh man, it's getting rough down here, God, if you do something, that'd be great. Oh man, we need to get back to the good old days. You heard that one? Oh man, if they just do it a little more like, I like it, this would be better. And God's finally like, okay, enough. Jiminy Christmas, stop complaining. And that's never how it worked. In all of the big moves where God did something amazing, where there was a powerful move of God on this earth, is when people cried out with expectation, God, we need you, and we believe that you can heal this land. God, we need you, and we believe you can change the direction that we're going. God, we need you, and we know you can change the hearts of the people who need to know you. So when I get passionate about knowing when people meet our Savior, lives are changed and chains are broken and addictions are let go of and freedom is known, it's because I know that when I believe for my Savior to show up, he touches people and things are different. Number two, I believe for and then I expect more. We don't just stop at believing. Believing is great. It's a great place to start, but why not expect more? Full disclaimer, biggest pet peeve of mine, people that treat God like a drive-up window. Like we roll up to the window, God, if I could get a miracle number one, maybe a sight of a better day, and maybe some extra money in my pocket, that'd be terrific. I'll be up here waiting. That is not what expecting more is all about. I am not one of those guys that says, if you just believe for God to show up, he's going to deliver into your bank account. That's not in the scripture. But what I understand is oftentimes we put God in a little bitty old box and then wonder why things don't happen. There's this young man who inherited a bunch of money. Didn't come from money, didn't know what to do with money. So he starts doing what any smart person would do. I need to put some people around my life that know what to do with money. And he calls this guy, he calls this guy and says, hey, listen, you're a very well-known businessman. Could you maybe come and spend a couple days with me? I'll pay you for your time, for your services. And just help me know what to do with all this money that I've come into. I want to be smart with it. I don't want to waste it. I don't want to throw it away. I need to know how to invest, what to do with it. And the guy's like, I'll come, but it's going to cost you. The kid's like, yeah, sure, I'll pay. I said I'd pay. Just please come out and help. So the guy starts to look at it, looks on the map, like just happens to work out to where this kid lives. There's actually some really nice golf courses around. So he's like, you know what? I'll come out. I'll make a weekend of it. I'll spend some time playing on the nice golf courses, and it'll be great. So he flies out. They set up the time. They have the meeting, and it's so helpful. This businessman gives so much good insight to this young guy about, hey, here's how you protect your money. Here's how you invest your money. Here's how you grow your money. Here's a good thing to do with your money. Great weekend, great time, great experience. And they get to the end of it. Sunday afternoon rolls around, and the businessman's finally like, all right, I'm really looking forward to this part. I'm going to go out. I'm going to play these golf courses that I've never been on before. You got some really beautiful country clubs, like just an amazing venue. So they exchange their pleasantries. They're saying goodbye, and the younger guy, the guy that inherited the money, he starts to get a little convicted, like, man, you are so helpful. Is there something maybe you collect or something that you really have a lot of, or maybe something that you would really like to have another one of that I could provide for you just as a gesture of how grateful I've been because of all the help you have? And about this time, you know, the businessman's holding one of his favorite golf clubs up. He's like, well, I collect golf clubs. If you wouldn't mind, you know, maybe you could get me one of those. I could add it to my collection. They exchange pleasantries, handshake, bro hug, whatever they did, and the guy goes on his way, hits the nine, hits the golf course, life goes on. A couple months later, the businessman starts to recall. He goes out to play golf one day and picks up his golf bag, looks at his little golf club, and he's like, Man, that dude promised me he was going to buy me a golf club. That dude told me that he was going to have a golf club for me as a sign of appreciation. You know what? If he can't stand up to his word, he's never going to manage his money well. What a fail. What a waste of time on my part. A couple weeks go by, another month goes by. He's reminding himself again, I'm going to call that guy. He told me he was going to get me a golf club as a sign of appreciation. Finally, one day, a knock on the door, certified letter comes in. Looks at the thing. Look, oh, it's from the guy that I went to help, but it's a certified letter. You can't fit a golf club in a letter envelope. Everybody knows that. So he takes out the letter. He starts to read it. And it says right on there, Dear sir, my dearest apologies for taking so long to get you your golf club. I had no idea how long it would take to do the paperwork, to file the processes, to go all through the hoops I had to jump through in order to get you your golf club. It's really been a challenge. Again, my apologies. Please accept this gift as a token of the appreciation of how helpful you were. And the guy's reading this like, you can't fit a golf club in an envelope. So he pulls the envelope open a little bit farther, sees there's another piece of paper in there. Pulls out the other piece of paper. It's the deed to a 36-hole, 100-acre golf course that some people refer to as a golf club. Deeded over to this guy. Some of us, we're walking around believing God for a 9-iron. And God's like, stop thinking so small. God, if you could just make today not suck so much, that would be terrific. God, if you could just make today where I could just be invisible in the back and nobody notices me, and God's like, I've given you influence right where you are, and I have an anticipation of you being able to share my truth, the truth, with where you work, with where you live, with where you go to practice, with where your locker's at, and you're over here talking about, I just take a 9-iron. And God's like, I've got more for you. I didn't create you to barely survive, to blend in, to hide in the back. I've got more. Expect more. Not that God's going to make you rich quick. Not that God's going to change all your circumstances right away. But God has more in store for you than often we would ever consider. We miss it. We're content with a 9-iron. And God's like, I got hundreds of acres for you. I've got more in store for you. Acts chapter 3. Jesus has died, come back to life, and ascended up into heaven. And the apostles, man, they're going out and just wrecking havoc on the world. Peter and John, a couple of my favorite guys, they're going out street to street, just preaching the gospel with confidence, sharing, and lives are being changed, hearts are being transformed, minds are being just totally revitalized. And Peter and John, they get into Acts chapter 3, and they walk out one day to go down to the temple, and they happen upon this guy who couldn't walk. Now, whether it was friends or just some people that were trying to be nice, every day they would carry this guy in and they would set him next to the gate by the temple in hopes that he could beg for money to pay for food to survive. And Peter and John walk up to the temple this day and they see this guy sitting here. So they have this conversation, Acts chapter 3, verse 4. Peter and John, they looked at him intently and Peter said, look at us. Look at us. The guy looks at him, and of course, someone says, my attention, this is what I'm here. So verse 5, so the lame man looked eagerly, expecting money. But Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold for you. Here's what happens sometimes is we get so wrapped up in telling God what we want that we don't willing to see what God has for us or what we need. We get so stuck in praying, God, fix this the way I want you to, and God's saying, you don't need a 9-iron, you need the whole country club. So this guy says, listen, so they say, we don't have any silver or gold for you. But what I'll give you, what I have, I'll give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up and walk. Some of us, man, we're praying, God, give me a 9-iron. Peter walks over and says, let me help you up right quick. You've never walked before, but let me help you to your feet. God's got more in store for them than what we anticipate or understand or know. So when we understand that God's got bigger plans for me, when my expectation is, God, don't give me what I want. God, give me what I need. It's not this expectation of God, help me to go through the motions. It's God, put me where you need me and give me the confidence and the boldness to share it. This guy's expecting money, and his life was forever changed as he got up and walked for the very first time. For some of us, I think maybe today, Peter and John here real quick. Look at me. God's got more for you. God's got more for you. God's got more in store for you. If you're still breathing, God's still got purpose and plans for you. And what you did has been great, but God's got greater for you. And you understand that a whole new level is going to require probably some new tests, but it's worth it because the sufferings of today cannot compare to the glory set before you. Number three. So we believe for, we expect more. This is a cheesy pastor, a little rhyme right here. So you posture your heart. We'll break it into three sections. Posture means to position. So when I posture my heart, I'm positioning my heart so that it's prepared, so that it's ready. For some of us, we need to posture our heart. Maybe we're believing for God to do something. Maybe we've got hope for something, but I'm telling you, we got to reposture our heart. I think for me, one of the realizations that nobody really talks about in Christian faith is the reality, the toughest reality of following Jesus is that my future will always require more of me than my past. And following Jesus isn't always easy. You could say it like this. Following Jesus isn't for the faint of heart. It's a challenge. There's a daily challenge to it. I mean, if you think about it, like think about it in terms of growing up. When you were in sixth grade, and you worked really hard back when you cared for your grades, right? Like you worked really hard to get the best grade you could in sixth grade. What was the prize you got for completing sixth grade? Seventh. And then you got to seventh grade, right? And you were like, I'm going to work really hard in seventh grade. This is probably the last year I work hard, but I'm just kidding. And you work really hard in seventh grade, and you put in all the time, and you put in all the effort, and you do all the extra work, and then what's your prize for winning seventh grade? Whole new level of harder tests, harder challenges. Listen, going through this faith, following Jesus, walking stride for him. Every time we get through a test and we succeed and we do well, God's got another step for us, and it's a tougher test. You can say it like this. Every time I reach a new level in my faith, I'm going to face a whole new devil. Man, every time. But here's the thing. We live in a broken world. We can anticipate this. When we know the test is coming, I'm not saying you did this because I didn't do it, but when you know the test is coming and you're prepared for it, it doesn't bother you near as much. One of the probably most common conversations I've had since I took this role as lead pastor is people that come up and ask some form of the question, can you believe what's happening right now? Can you believe how bad our country has gone, how bad this world has fallen, how broken and just terrible things are? And my response doesn't always get the reaction that I think they were hoping for. Because my response is usually this, oh yeah, I'm pretty well aware. I just don't care. That's my concerned Christian face. I'm pretty well, I wouldn't say that I know everything going on, but I'm pretty well aware. Like, I stay on the news pretty good. Like, I watch it every day while I eat my mini-wheats. But we get so concerned in the bad things that are happening. But when my heart is postured that I know the test is coming, I understand, I know how this plays out. In the end, we win. Jesus would even go as far to say, like, as you approach the end days, it's going to get rough. Like, we read through the scriptures when the apostles wrote that, they believed they were living in the end times. We understand that we're living even more of the end times because when I started preaching today, we're closer to the end than we were then, but we're continuing to grow, and Jesus gives us some assurance. As you get close to the end, it's going to get rough. I'm not saying stick your head in the sand, act like it's no big deal, and move on. I'm aware of what's going on, but I know how this ends. We win. I know that there's going to be times. I know it's going to be really difficult to be a Christian in the years to come, maybe even in the days to come. I know that when this test comes, I'm going to have more people stacked against me than for me. I know. But I know that I'm in good company. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, I have told you all these things that you may be worried. No, wait, that's not what he said. Jesus said, I have told you these things that you may be overly concerned and freak out. No, man, I keep misreading it. John 16, 33, I have told you these things that you may have peace. If nothing else, what if we just stirred up our expectation that no matter what I go through, Jesus is going to give me some peace? Because I know the test is coming, because I know that we win in the end. He says, here on this earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart. Posture your heart. Look, we maybe go through some sufferings today, but they don't compare to the glory that God has set before me. We may go through it today. We may have all kinds of things fighting up against us. And closer that we get to the end, it's going to get challenging. But Jesus says, but take heart. Why? Because I have overcome the world. Posture your heart. It's going to get rough. It's going to get rougher. But Jesus defeated it all. Jesus won the battle. It is all over. All we're doing is working out the details. In the end, we win. Posture your heart. The second thing you want to do is posture your mind. Posture your thoughts. We have this idea that posturing my mind is settling on some things in my mind and in my heart that no matter how bad this gets, I still believe. And no matter how much suffering I go through, I know and I'm settled on this. And no matter what it looks like around me, I know that I know that I know that in this suffering, it cannot compare to the glory set before me. Listen, posturing your mind is not a one-time decision. Posturing your mind is a spiritual discipline that we have to do every day and sometimes multiple times a day. Your mind is being constantly attacked with things that are going to detour you from the things that bring about the peace and usher in the presence of our God. Taking my thoughts captive is a spiritual discipline. Look, as a believer, as a follower of Christ, my eternity is secure at all times. But my reality, my day-to-day, it can be frustrating. This reality, it can be frustrating. Picking back up in Romans chapter 8, creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to frustration. Anybody else ever been feel like you're subjected to frustration? Wake up in the morning a little bit late, and all of a sudden you're frustrated all day long. It's snooze button went too many times, and the rest of your day, you go to your favorite place to eat, and they don't have your food. Oh, subject to frustration. Not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay, this death set out before us, but brought into freedom and glory of the children of God. That's a good spot for amen right there. Everybody lives in some level of frustration. I don't care what it is, but in seasons, we go through more frustrations. But listen, through our faith, our frustration, and our bondage to decay, we've been set free. We've been healed of it already. So it might be that we've got an inaccurate view of frustration. What if frustration wasn't something to control our mood, but an indicator of where our mind is postured? For some of us, I'll look at this screen back here so that I'm not making eye contact with anyone. For some of us, we ought to have a realization that our frustration is revealing to us a negative mindset. It plays out like this. Wonder what I'm going to have to endure at church today. I wonder what song they're going to sing that I don't like. I wonder what that preacher's going to say that steps on my toes and makes me angry at him. When we recognize, or maybe someone close to us recognizes our critical spirit, our condescending spirit, our tearing each other's down, or tearing down the good that God has put around us down, might be an indicator that my mind is postured incorrectly. Because what really ought to happen is when my mind is postured correctly, I see every opportunity for frustration as a chance for my God to show off. When I go through this frustration, is another opportunity for God to show up. So instead of choosing to let my mind wander off in this posture, oh man, I'm gonna direct my mind to know that when I go through the frustration, God, I believe that you're here and you're gonna do something about this. And until you do, I'm gonna wait patiently. And I'm gonna thank you like you've already done it, and I'm gonna worship you like you've already set it in motion. I posture my mind to know that God works all things together for good. I posture my mind to know that even in this frustration, it has no comparison to the glory of God. And for some of us, frustration might be a different indicator. For some of us, I really believe that God often uses frustration to reveal to us purpose in life. It could be the very thing that we're over here talking about. God, this is so frustrating. Can you just stop this? So frustrating. God's like, I'm trying to get your attention because this is why I put you here. To be my hands and feet in this scenario, in this circumstance, in this situation, to make a difference. And while over here complaining about the frustration, God's like, that's why you're here. Let's do something with it. Let's do something about it. Let's know that God wants to work through you to change the people's lives and hearts around you. So we posture our mind, God, I know you got this. We posture our mind, God, use me for whatever you need to use me. Work in me and work through me. Posture my heart. Posture my mind. The third one, a little more funny. Posture my body. Like, if you think about it, like, there are some interesting body postures we take as Christians. This is one of my favorites. Paul picks up Romans chapter 8, verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly with expectation for adoption to sonship and the redemption of our bodies. Verse 24. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, then we wait patiently. I love that Paul uses the reference of a pregnant lady. I myself have never been pregnant. But I look like it sometimes. No, I'm just kidding. I've had a front row seat for lots of hours and days and months in pregnancy. And I think we could all probably come up with a pretty good description of a posture that changes upon pregnancy. We've got a different gait. We got a different attempt to sit. This is my favorite one. We got a different posture to tie shoes. Can you tie my shoe for me? What do we say about a lady who is pregnant? We say that she's hopeful for a baby or that she's expecting. There's a difference. Like, it would be kind of funny to be like, are you hoping that's a baby or did you have too much pizza last night? But when we know, like, what are you expecting? Well, I'm doing a couple days. We have a different attitude about the posture of expecting. And crazy part, like anybody in medical field, health field, or any concerned adult would know that the moment you find out that you're expecting, like it changes the posture of your life. Like you start like changing your diet, you start changing the intakes, anything that's toxic, you cut it out. I mean, no drinking, no smoking, you're going to sleep more, you're going to take vitamins, you're not going to do anything that might jeopardize this gift that you're expecting. I think for some of us, maybe that have been following Jesus a while, a couple days, a couple years, a couple decades. I think for some of us, we've been going through the motions so much and wondering why I'm bumping shoulders with Jesus and nothing's changing. I think maybe we need to posture our heart, posture our mind, posture our body in a different way to open the door. Not that God needs us to do something so he can work, but so it opens the door more fully for God to do what he would love to do in our heart, for what he would love to do in our mind. So maybe for you, that's a literal change of posture. Maybe for you, this was me for the longest time of my life. We do these things, these song things at the beginning of service. And for the longest time, this was my posture of praise. Maybe it's time for a change of posture. For some of us, maybe that's humbling myself and even kneeling down in prayer on a daily basis. God, I surrender my life to you. And I expect that you've got a mighty work to do in me. For some of us, there's a posture we need to change in our mind. God, from this day forward, I capture every negative thought. When I start criticizing, when I start being critical, when I start talking bad about someone, when I start gossiping, no longer am I going to justify it by it makes me feel better or I'm just trying to help them see. I'm going to change it right here today. I'm going to posture my mind in a way to where I'm shutting that out and allowing God's space to move and to work in me and through me. And in those times where I get worked up about what's going on around me, I understand that I'm in good company. That when Jesus, in his final days, was walking the planet, even his best friends turned on him. I don't know him. I don't know who that is. And the torture and the suffering that he was subjected to, he said, you know what, even in this suffering, it doesn't compare to the glory that God has planned and set before people. So church, I want to encourage you today. Whatever you walked in with, my prayer is that next week when you walk into this gathering, you got a whole new expectation. That as you get into your private devotion time this week and your prayer time with God, you start a whole new expectation. That when you go into the workplace, it's not just grinding it out. It's not just going to do your job. But there's an expectation that God strategically placed you to make a difference in the lives of the people around you. And when you start believing with expectation that God loves you and that God knows you and that God has great things in store for you, it gets contagious to how you work, how you live, how you show yourself to be friendly to people. So Paul gets down to the chapter, down to the end of this part of the letter, and he like, okay, fine, like, you heard me, you heard my heart, you heard my passion, pregnant lady, okay, we got it. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, he says this, and this is what we know. This is why we can rest on this. This is why we can live in this expectation. This is why we know our hope to be true. Verse 28, and we know, we're confident, even when it doesn't feel like it, even when it doesn't look like it, even when I don't know how it's going to happen, and we know that in all things, good or bad, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and been called according to his purpose. And we know, no matter what suffering I'm going through, we know that no matter what circumstance I'm going through, we know no matter what pain, what frustration, what impatience I'm going through, that we know that in all things, God works for the good. He works good out. God, I trust you. I can't see it, but I trust you. God, I can't feel it, but I trust you. I don't know how this is going to change. I don't know how you're going to pull this off, but my God who breathed stars into existence loves me so much to say, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, posture their heart, posture their mind, posture their body, and called according to his purpose. So I'm going to pray with thanksgiving of what God maybe hasn't even done yet, knowing that God's already got things in motion for it to happen. And I'm going to believe that God didn't just give me a standard of how to be a better person. He sent Jesus to save my life. And I'm going to worship like God has already delivered on my behalf. And I'm going to serve like it's going to make all the difference in the world. And I'm going to treat every person that I talk to as a child of God, expecting that maybe my words might be ones that sow a seed in their heart for God to do his work. And in that expectation, everything changes.